Find Matthew chapter 10, which is our passage of scripture today as we harmonize the scriptures, the word of God. So Matthew chapter 10, beginning with verse 16 and then skipping down to verse 24 through 31. So Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as serpents or snakes, and innocent as doves. Going down to verse 24 through 31, a student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? So do not be afraid of men. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Thank you. Please be seated. We are in the midst of a national crisis. This COVID-19, coronavirus, China virus, Wuhan virus, whatever you want to call it. So last week I spoke from Psalm 62 and brought together the peace of God that comes into our hearts. And I want to expand on that a little bit more even now as we find the boldness in Jesus Christ to share our faith, to witness to our fellow friends, Facebook, over the phone, perhaps not face-to-face, but to share with our friends the love of Jesus Christ, the gospel, the pure, beautiful, hard sometimes, gospel of Jesus Christ. So we're in Matthew chapter 10, getting back to the gospels where we were once before in our series going through the gospels in harmony. And so here we are today in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, and verses 24 through 31. So here's the sermon title, Two Penny Sparrows or One Penny Sparrows, doesn't matter, and God's Infinite Protective Love for You. So let's take a look at the main point. Hopefully at home you're able to see this on the screen above you, and our young disciples have their own notes today, so they are taking down notes as well. Hopefully they can see it on Facebook Live, see the screen above them so they can know what to fill in the blanks. Our main point, the world around us hates God. And the world hates Christ followers just as much. But in the end, God and we win. So there you go, students. You can put that in your notes. Capital letters, W, capital I, capital N, we win. Let's take a look at point number one. Point number one says hardship and persecution are hallmarks of true discipleship. This is one of the themes throughout Scripture. Paul certainly said that in his letters to Timothy and others, that we will be persecuted. We can expect it. And it certainly is around the world, all over the world. Christians in Iran, Christians in China, Christians all over this world are suffering deeply for their faith in Jesus Christ. Look what Jesus said, behold, to his disciples who are about ready to go out on this mission tour to all the villages and towns throughout Galilee, to all the towns of Israel. He's going to send them out to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cast out demons, to heal the lepers. But then before they go, he said, behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Wow. I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So I want you to turn in your Bibles right now to the book of Psalms in the Old Testament, obviously, so Psalm, and one particular Psalm is so important that it'll help us to understand this passage of Scripture, and you already know what it is. It is Psalm, what, 23. Psalm 23. So find that Psalm, and there is an author who wrote a little book about Psalm 23. His name is Philip Keller, and did a really, really good job because he practiced shepherding sheep. And so we need to understand his understanding of this, because this is the best psalm in the whole Bible to understand what sheep and shepherds have to go through. Beautiful psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. Right from the very beginning. So the sheep out there cannot decide for themselves, oh, there looks like a better pasture on the other side of the mountain. Come on, guys, let's go. Head sheep, tell us where to go. That doesn't exactly happen. And so a shepherd has to lead them to the next pasture that's going to feed them. And they trust the shepherd that he knows which one is going to do that for them. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Sheep don't feel secure. But when they finally do, they're able to lay down, to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I don't have time to go to the rod and the staff, but they do have to transit from one field to the other, and oftentimes through valleys that have many dangerous animals there who are looking at them as prey. And so the shepherd has to protect his flock as they go through that dangerous valley. But take a look at verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. What is that? We have that misunderstood most of the time when we read this, but really the table he's talking about is a plateau. It's a nice field. But in that field and on the edges of that field are enemies, but in the field itself is poisonous weeds. So the shepherd has to go through the field before the flock gets in there, pull up all the poisonous weeds he can find so that whatever they eat is going to be healthy for them, and then he is protecting them from the enemies that are on the outside. Now what happens is wolves wait until the shepherd's looking the other way. What happens is wolves tend to watch and wait until the shepherd closes his eyes and falls asleep at night, and they will ravage. They will ravage the flock. The shepherd will wake up in the morning and find out he's missing a sheep or two, and it looked like the wolves came in just to have fun, not for food, because it would take a bite out of this one and a bite out of that one and leave the rest, just at play. And that's the nature of wolves. And so that's what the shepherd is trying to do here. He's trying to protect his flock from all the enemies that surround. You anoint my head with oil. That's part of taking care of sheep, because they have to be taking care of insects who are constantly there. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So as we look at what happens with sheep and shepherding and the enemies all around, the wolves, the bears, we can understand a little bit more about what Jesus is saying in this passage of Scripture right here. Behold, I'm sending you disciples out as sheep in the midst of ravenous wolves who are going to tear you to shreds. Well, that's a motivating encouragement to go out and witness for Christ. I bet the disciples were hoping, wow, you've got great power, Jesus, Messiah. Why don't we just switch that around? Why don't you send us out as wolves in the midst of sheep? Wouldn't that be great? But that's not how it is. I'm sending you disciples out into the villages, into the towns, as sheep in the midst of wolves, because the wolves are out there. The wolves are going to want to tear you to shreds. So, for the disciples, expect to get bit. For the disciples, expect to have your flesh torn in pieces. Not literally, but certainly they're going to attack you. They're going to attack your person. They're going to attack your message. They're going to attack everything about you. So who are these wolves that Jesus is talking about? It's every person who feels threatened that the gospel will take away their power. Every person out there in those villages, in those towns, in Jerusalem or Galilee, who feels threatened that the gospel is going to take away their power. Pharisees, absolutely. Because the Pharisees controlled the people with their legalism. And they're very much afraid that Christ's grace message of the gospel is going to take away their control over the populace. What about the Sadducees? Same thing, just different theology. Christ is preaching resurrection. They didn't believe in the resurrection, but they still controlled the people with their legalism. And they couldn't afford to have a gospel of grace preached to the masses. What about the Romans? Well, the Romans didn't want any other king but Caesar. And if Christ indeed was king of the Jews, he was a threat to them, although they didn't fear him. They're last on the list. So who are the wolves today? So the wolves back then were the Pharisees, they were the Sadducees. There are people who hated the gospel. Who are the wolves today in our world around us? Again, it's everyone who feels threatened that the gospel is going to take away their power over people. So here's some examples, and I'm sure you can think of many, 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 many more. But just this past week, there was a columnist in the New York Times who literally blamed evangelical Christians, not Christians in general, but evangelical Christians for the coronavirus. Can you believe this? It's our fault. It's our fault. Why is it our fault? Because we voted for Trump and our votes got him over the hump in the election. So it's our fault. So here comes the hostility of the New York Times, the press. What about a university department head, right, who says, no, you can't teach what you believe. Even if you're a scientist, even if you're a biologist, you can't teach that this was all created by a designer. You can't do that, so therefore you are fired. It's any Planned Parenthood director who says, no, as an employee or a former employee, we're going to destroy your life if you tell anybody what's happening inside our clinic. If you're a Christian and you happen to know, we'll destroy your life like Abby Johnson is doing today. Can't wait to hear. We have a banquet. I think that's going to probably be canceled, unfortunately. But she was the guest speaker, and Patty and I were registered to go to that banquet where Abby Johnson, former Planned Parenthood director in a clinic, exposed what's going on the inside. We can go on and on, but in general, until now, wolves in America have been few. Some are inside the churches, but most are outside the churches. But around the world, wolves are everywhere. In Iran, in China, in Indonesia, in India, those Christians have had to suffer with severe persecution, with their homes being burned down to the ground, their churches being burned down to the ground, pastors being murdered, intimidation and persecution. So wolves everywhere in those parts of the world. And it's coming here eventually. It's coming here. There is a man, actually a professor, who was wanting to quantify the amount of persecution that we are experiencing in America today. And so he did a survey. And so he sent out a survey and a questionnaire, and he was doing research. He's a professor at Baylor University. And so he was asking in this survey, because he narrowed down the particular group of journalists who are attacking Christians today, and found out that they are white, they are usually male, they are wealthy, they are educated, and they call themselves irreligious. So he found a number of them working in TV stations and newspapers and online, and he sent them a survey, and he asked them a couple open-ended questions to see if he could display and exhibit their Christian phobia, fear of Christians, and they did. Here's a couple of the responses he got back from this survey he sent out. From that group of people, from that narrow group of people, white, male, wealthy, educated, irreligious. Here's one response: kill them all. Let their gods sort them out. Wow. Another one responded, a torturous death would be too good for those evangelical Christians. Wow. Here's another one: I'd be a bit giddy, certainly grateful, If everyone who saw himself or herself in that category were snatched permanently from our societal peripheries, whether by a Holocaust or rapture or plague. Wow. Here's another one. I am only too well aware of their horrific attitudes and beliefs. I'll say that again. I am only too well aware of their horrific attitudes and beliefs, and those are enough to make me see them as subhuman. Wow. So, are there wolves out there today? You bet there are. You bet there are. And he was trying to prove it in a quantifiable way and verify his thesis. Point number two, knowing we will be persecuted, protect yourselves out there amongst those wolves by being smart and blameless. Jesus said, because I'm sending you out as sheep in front of those wolves who are ready to ravage you, to destroy you, to take bites out of you, to destroy your lives, be then therefore wise as serpents and innocent as doves. So let's take a look at that, because in the scriptures, Terry, I know, is so fond of snakes. She just loves snakes. She's just turning, I'm not sure what color back there, but she hates snakes. Serpents in the Word of God, in the Bible, are called crafty. They're called smart. They're called shrewd. And sure enough, they are, generally speaking. If you go out and walk out in our western states and you hear a rattle, that rattle is designed not necessarily to frighten, but to keep predators away, and they know how to scurry away. They can see you coming, so they're not going to get stepped on. And if they want to capture a prey, if they want to get lunch, they know how to quietly keep that rattle nice and quiet and slither up next to their prey. So they don't like to get stepped on, they don't like to get caught, and they know how to be quiet and catch their prey. I've never yet seen a live trap for snakes. Have you? I haven't seen one. So that's what Jesus is trying to say. Look at how serpents or snakes are crafty. They don't get caught, and they're very smart. So how does this apply to us? When we go out into the world, how do we live in a way to be as wise as serpents? Well, number one, don't get stepped on in the sense that you can make yourself vulnerable. And what Jesus is saying, don't start a theological fight with somebody. Don't tell a Christian boss that him spending hours after work with a personal secretary is going to cause an affair. Don't do that. He's a non-Christian. He doesn't need you saying that to him. He'll find that out soon enough. So it means look out for the traps that are also set in front of us. If someone says to you at work, hey, well, how do you feel about this homosexual that you're working with over here? You know it's a trap. Don't walk into a trap. Stay clear of that. Besides, having a colleague who is homosexual is a good thing. You may be their only path to heaven. Love them. Don't fall into that trap. Then he says, be innocent as doves. Wise as serpents. Don't get stepped on. Don't fall into a trap. Don't get caught. But be innocent as doves, which means for you and I, that we should watch our speech, our behavior, so that there is no chance for the enemy to have any opportunity to accuse us of wrongdoing. Either hypocrisy or attitude or speech, don't be innocent as doves, because the enemy, those wolves, watch every word and every move. Point number three, identifying ourselves as Christ followers exposes us to the world's hostility. So what Jesus is saying in this passage, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, or another word for enough could be sufficient. It is sufficient for the disciple to be like his teacher, not exactly, but similar, close. And the servant to be like his master, not exactly, but close. It's all you need, just closeness. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So a follower of Jesus Christ, a person who tells the world, I'm a Christ follower, is certainly not immune to the world's persecution because he is a student or a disciple. Oh, no. He's not immune to it. If you're going to call yourself a follower of Christ, then they're going to attack you just the same as they're attacking Christ. The world's not going to hold a student to have greater honor by avoiding persecution. Oh, no. They're going to include him in the same hostility they feel for Jesus Christ. That's what he's trying to say here. You're not above me in the sense that they're going to exclude you from persecution. No, they're going to include you in the same hostility they have for me. So we are exposed as believers in Jesus Christ to a lot of criticism, especially among those in our family who are non-Christians who know us well. They can say, you're a hypocrite for doing what you're doing. Yeah, you bet. We are part of that group. It is enough, it says here, it is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher. Another word I could use in that passage is sufficient. Sufficient means simply this. All it takes for hostility from the world is to be just a little bit like Christ. A little bit. Our imitation of Christ in the area of purity of life, in our speech, in our integrity, regarding work, regarding honesty, all it takes is a little bit like Christ to get the wrath of foul-mouthed Chuck or dirty-minded Sally or whoever is miffed at you for your lack of participation in their sin. Just a little bit like Christ is all it takes. So if the world has so very little respect for Jesus that they are willing to call him, like it says here, Beelzebul, and the understanding of that word comes from the fact that this was a demon god worshipped in the city of Ekron, which is on the coast of Israel in the Philistine territory. And actually, it means Lord, Baal. The first couple words there, B-E-E-L, are also spelled B-A-A-L, so Baal, which means Lord, and Zebul means of the flies, Lord of the flies, Lord of the dung. But eventually it became known as Satan. This is simply, in Jesus' time, another word for the devil. So if the world has so little respect for Jesus that they are willing to call Jesus a devil-like demon god or the devil himself, certainly they're not going to hesitate to malign his people as well. The hatred in America's press today for evangelical Christians is evidence of this pooling of hostility, and I shared some of that with you already from George Yancey's article, the professor at Baylor University. Point number four, the enemies of Christ's motives will be revealed and fully punished on Judgment Day. Jesus said, have no fear of those wolves. Have no fear of those enemies of Christ. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be made known someday. So the hostility towards Christ's followers stems from hidden motives inside those wolves, inside those enemies of Christ that will someday be exposed by God above on Judgment Day. Why did you go after those Christians? Why did you hate them the way you do? Why did you revile them? Why did you say rumors about them? Why? Because you are angry with them. Because they are exposing your sin, revealing who you are, accusing Christians of pride, intolerance, bigotry, maybe self-righteousness, when there is none of that, really, in genuine Christians' lives, genuine Christians who are working hard to follow after Christ. Accusing them of all those things stems from the fact they hate anything at all that limits their sinful desires to continue doing what they have always been doing. They think they can assuage their guilt and kind of cover it up by blasting away the very people who remind them they are condemned and on their way to hell because of their sinful behavior. And for many Christians, this gets real close to home. Their children who are not walking with Christ right now gets real close to home, children or grandchildren. Being separated from mom and dad, feeling this hatred, this enemy attitude towards even parents or grandparents. But on Judgment Day, all of that's going to be revealed. Why is their anger so bad? Why is their hatred so vitriolic? Why? Because their motives are going to be exposed on Judgment Day. And what they hide now is going to be revealed for everyone to see. Point number five. Here's how brave Jesus wants us to be. And I'm saying how brave he wants us to be brave. Don't hold back from telling people, speaking biblical truth. Tell everybody. Tell everybody. He's saying, what I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. Don't hold back. The gospel is offensive. The gospel is hard. The gospel calls people to repentance. The gospel calls people rebellious sinners. It calls them that. And people don't want to hear that. But what I've taught you, as we walk along the roads in Galilee, and here's what rabbis do. Here is their practice. Here's their methodology, their technique. A rabbi with his students, he might have two, three, four around him, will lean over and whisper in a disciple's ear and give to him a particular truth that he wants to impart to that disciple. And then he expects that disciple not to whisper it back, but he expects that disciple to say it again in his own words to the rest of the group out loud in the open. And that's what Jesus is saying. It's the same thing we do all the time in Israel with rabbis and disciples. And I'm doing that to you as well. I might whisper into Peter's ear and expect Peter then to share it with the rest of the group out loud. And what I tell you about the gospel and about the truth, about the end times, all that I'm telling you, as we walk along, I'm just telling most of you 12, the rest of the world doesn't get to hear it as much as you do, but you're getting to hear the hard things. What I tell you at night as we travel along, what I say to you in your ears, I want you to say those things in the light of day. I want you to proclaim them from the housetops. So we are, as Jesus is saying, to be without fear, brave enough to preach the hard truths. Unfortunately, many churches, many pastors are afraid. Why? I guess that's what this passage is all about. Pastors, read this passage of Scripture. Be encouraged. But you're holding back, literally. You're holding back from your people and you're holding back from your non-Christian neighbors and friends the hard truth of the gospel. You're glossing it over. You're making it easy. You sometimes use phrases that are not offensive, but pulling them in. And, you know, one of the tracks out there, God wants you to have a wonderful life. Well, he does, but it's not going to be easy. It's going to be abundant, but it's going to be hard. Fill in the rest of that sentence. Don't lie to people by not giving them the whole story. And that's what Jesus is saying to each one of us. Tell the hard truth. Speak it out. Be bold. Soft sell evangelism never produces lasting disciples. Look back on the story or the parable of the seed and the sower who went out. You'll find a lot of temporary disciples who are brought in under false pretense. Point number six, a fear of men will shut our mouths, but an awe-filled fear of God will spark obedience. That's what he says. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. We need to keep saying to ourselves, what's the worst this individual can do to me? What is it? Lose my job? Get harassed on Facebook? Big deal. Eventually, when persecution comes, could they have the power to kill me? Yeah, maybe. What's the worst that can happen? Jesus is saying, think that through. They can't do hardly anything to you. My Father in heaven, that's the one you need to fear. The one who can destroy both soul and body in hell forever. Far worse things to fear than present persecution. For the non-believer, he needs to fear the one who can torment his soul in hell forever. To the believer, he needs to fear the awe-filled fear of God that has the power to destroy even his enemies. Do it in that awe-filled fear. You will obey if you have your perspective. They're nothing. He is everything. Point number 7 in this passage. An awareness of God's protective and loving care will give us courage. Are not 2 sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will. You might want to add that in your Bible. I read that in the New International Version this morning. They got it right. English Standard kind of left that out. But the word will is actually in the Greek. Not one of those sparrows in your backyard will fall sick to the ground apart from the will of your Father in heaven. That's how sovereign God is. They're not going to die apart from his will, him choosing for that to happen, even a sparrow. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many, many sparrows. But do we believe that? Do we look out in our backyards and watch the robins at play and the bluebirds at play and the sparrows at play flitting around from tree to tree and enjoying life without a worry in the world? Do we believe that God is in control of their next flight from one tree to another? Do we really believe that God has dictated in his sovereign, ultimate sovereign will where they're going to go from here to there and every little movement they make or when they die? Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that God is so interested in us, according to this passage of Scripture, that he knows exactly how many hairs are left in a hairbrush after we brush our hair in the morning, or how many are left in our head? Does he really know? And if he has that much knowledge of us, it's reflected of his care for us, not just information. That's minuscule knowledge that's attached to his infinite love. It's beautiful. So if we truly knew that and truly believe that and felt that in the depths of our heart, then absolutely no threat against us, attacks from the world against you, will cause you any fear at all. Some of you know a little bit about what's going on in the world around us. If you study who and what the Illuminati are, think of the power that they have. If it's true, if it really is true, the Rothschilds and others in that group of 13 control trillions of dollars under their control. 72 is the last amount, but I'm sure it's more that they have now. The last amount that I heard, most of it in the Cayman Islands, $72 trillion under their power. Well, think about this. If a powerful person like a head of a Illuminati family like the Rothschilds is nothing but an ant under God's boot, right? Then any other person who is much less than they are is so powerless to harm you, to hurt you, to destroy your life. Believe it. Believe it. So here's what God wants us to do. Be bold. Preach. Share. Get on Facebook. Share your faith. Be at peace with what's happening in the world around us. And tell people why you are so at peace with what's going on. The latest report, by the way, of what's happening, just an update on the mortality rate. Dr. Fauci, who you see almost every day, head of the CDC, is saying that by all calculations, with his scientists working on this, the mortality rate is not 1%, not 2%, certainly not 3%. The mortality rate of COVID-19 coronavirus is 0.1%. So there should be no fear there at all. But we as believers need to be bold and let people know we're not afraid of that. We know where we're going. We're going to heaven, and we want to take you with us. And so be bold about sharing your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jim, come and close our time, please, with a word of prayer. Congregation, let's stand as we listen in on this benediction of God's blessing upon us.